group. So we have been going through this little series the last few weeks, if you haven't been here, about life groups and talking about what that is. Obviously, our heart and our intention is not to make anyone feel bad if you're not in a life group, or feel bad if you haven't been getting along. But this is something that is a critical value in our church, and not something that's ever going to go away. We're always going to talk about it and encourage it. If you've been around church for a long time, you may have been in many different iterations of life groups over the years, and it's important to keep your heart open, because those experiences can be good, bad and ugly, and but this is the way that God really works. My first slide here is really what I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to talk for about 20, 25 minutes, and then I'm going to invite Scott and Jenny Rowe up here. I'm going to interview today as well, and they're going to talk about their experience of life groups and hospitality, opening their home over the years. An amazing couple, which I'm really looking forward to hearing from them today. So life groups fuel the missional church. I want us to say this together. Ready? One, two, three. Life groups fuel the missional church. Now, there's many churches, but a lot of churches are often not on the mission of Jesus. They're doing something else. But for a church that's on mission with Jesus and moving forward with the mission of Jesus, their small groups in that church really fuel the mission. Sunday gatherings of big crowds help and contribute, but it's really, as we heard brilliantly from Scott when he shared just then, it's that small one-on-one, heart-to-heart, in homes, around food, doing life together, that really fuels the mission of Jesus. And our life groups are built on this triangle of praying upwards to God, growing together as a church community. We call this discipleship, and that's where we focus inward on one another and support one and each other, and outward, the arrow pointing outward to the world. To be missional is to be outward focused. Jesus didn't come to earth for himself. He came to earth to show us how to live in an outward way in service of others. And Jesus was always moving. Everyone say moving. Everyone move, move something. Jesus was always moving. He said to the disciples, come follow me. There's always movement in what Jesus is talking about. He said, if you're really my disciples, you will bear much fruit. There's an action there. There's fruit. There's something happened. Jesus journeyed from town to town preaching the good news. He was literally moving, sleeping in different places, sharing the good news, meeting different people, rich people, poor people, men, women, crowds, and then one-on-one discussions with his disciples. Jesus was always on the move. Church, following Jesus, is meant to be a movemental adventure of following him up and down and in and out. And it's an organic adventure. It's not all administrated and planned to the nth degree. Jesus often dealt with what was in front of him, a sick person, a woman with the issue of blood, a man who couldn't walk anymore, somebody that had died, like the widow's son that he raised from the dead in Luke chapter 10. Jesus is always confronting and hitting different things in the community. And organically, things happen. Miracles happen. Conversations happen. People's lives are changed. This is what the movemental church is about. We're very used to church that's well organized, and we're very used to things that are well organized in Australia. If we go to a restaurant and we're not served well, we criticize that and give it a one star on our Google review. If we go to an entertainment event, a music concert, a sporting event, and it's not well run and the ticketing is a problem or things aren't organized properly, we feel aggrieved because we paid for that ticket. And sometimes we can approach God and church with this same mindset. Everything needs to be perfectly organized so I can have a good Christian experience with this church, or I'll just go down to the better organized church down the road. But we miss this movement part, this organic part of following Jesus, which is actually quite messy. Did Scott come to church and meet Jesus the right way? None of you are brave enough to answer that now. Did God organize it properly? Did we, the church, organize it properly? Of course not. It was organic, messy, relational, in, out. Probably different to everyone else's experience, which is different to everyone else's experience. And this is the missional church. Jesus called a small group of people who related with him every day, And then when Jesus left the earth, the church gathered in small groups of people all throughout the Roman Empire, mostly in homes around food, in order to work out the teachings of Jesus and how they apply to their life and how we share this good news about Jesus with our friends and family. This is a great example of the church on the move. The church that's not stagnant, the church that's not just organized, but is a people movement. Who's seen this picture here hanging up in the prayer room? Okay, a bunch of you. It hangs up in the prayer room there, and I used my special senior minister card to ask if someone could frame that and hang that up in the prayer room. And there's a reason behind that, which I've never explained. I'm going to do it today. Can anyone see what that is? It's the cover of Time magazine. Is anyone old enough to know when the Jesus Revolution? You haven't looked at it, Pastor Andrew, have you? Do you know when it was? It was June 1971. The Jesus Revolution. The front cover of Time magazine that went all around the world in June 1971. Interestingly, does anyone have Netflix here? All of you have Netflix. Just last night, the Jesus Revolution movie came on Netflix, which is interesting. I don't know if that's a miracle from God, as I'm going to talk about it today. It just appeared on Netflix last night. Watch it. It's a fantastic movie. This is about what people call the Jesus Revolution, or they were known as the Jesus Movement, the Jesus People, the Jesus Freaks. It was a people movement of young adult hippies in the 60s and 70s that started in LA and went all around the world, totally turning the church as they knew it upside down. This man here in the next, this is actually Jesus, but this photo of the next man, Lonnie Frisbee, was the catalyst of this people movement. And he had a Jesus-like look. He dressed as a hippie. He never wore shoes. And he was kind of the catalyst of this movement. And they used to do these mass baptisms in a place called Pirate Cove, right near Newport Beach in LA. Thousands and thousands of young people would come for years and years, and they would baptize thousands and thousands of these hippies. Now Lonnie Frisbee was criticized because of parts of his lifestyle that were quite out of order. He was quite sexually promiscuous, allegedly, and he ended up dying of a brain tumor at 43, which was really, really sad. But it's an amazing story just there of how God can use imperfect people to start a worldwide Jesus revolution or revival of the gospel. And in the movie, I've got a little clip from it here. He comes to this pastor, Pastor Chuck Smith. Now, Chuck Smith is the pastor of a very respectable church called Calvary Chapel. And it's actually his daughter, Chuck's daughter, that brings Lonnie Frisbee, this crazy, bearded, Jesus-looking hippie that's never been inside a church, has no theological training, should not be leading a movement of Jesus people. This daughter brings Lonnie Frisbee to the house to meet Chuck. And there's this scene around the table here, and I quote, Lonnie Frisbee says to Chuck, "We want to come to church. We need a shepherd, but the door is shut." The first time I watched this movie, and I'm not much of a cry, if you know me, not much of a cry, I basically wept in that scene. These people, these young people being transformed by Jesus, but they couldn't get into the church because they didn't dress right and they didn't look right. And if any of you were hippies during the 60s and 70s, not looking at anyone, Pastor Andrew, Scott Rowe, was that your bit of your era, mate? Were you a hippie? I know my old man had very long hair and lived in a van for a while. If you were in that scene, they were seen as the young people that were going crazy. I mean, this was the sexual revolution that was happening of the 60s and the 70s. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And then these sex, drugs, and rock and roll young people want to come to our respectable church where everyone wears a suit on Sunday and is married and doesn't have sex outside of marriage and doesn't listen to that. There was no electric guitars and drums in church in the 60s. It was actually this movement that absolutely revolutionized Christian music out of this movement came electric guitars, drums, bands, Christian rock labels. It all sprung out of this movement. And Chuck Smith does open his door, and the movie is a phenomenal just example of what it means to invite in people who are different to you, who need to meet Jesus. And it sparks an incredible revolution. I mean, Chuck Smith himself, out of Calvary Chapel, there ends up being, and there currently is, 1,800 Calvary Chapels spread throughout the world. As I said, it absolutely revolutionized Christian music. Even youth culture in America and in Western countries like Australia was largely impacted by these young Christian people. The impact was international all through Europe, America, Australia. It absolutely changed the world in an incredible way. And a lot of Pentecostal or more charismatic churches are really founded on a lot of what came out of the Jesus people and the Jesus movement in the 60s and 70s, their way of doing ministry, their music style, their way of sharing the gospel. What did they tap on that became so impacting all across the world? Well, I'm going to go back to Acts 2:42. I read this 2 weeks ago and I want to read it again. They tapped on what the early church tapped on. They plugged into the mission of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and it set sparks flying. The same as what happened in the Jesus Revolution. It already happened 2,000 years earlier in the early church. Let's read it in Acts 2, verse 42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, I know you've heard this scripture many, many times. I really want you to suck it into your heart, into your spirit today. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, what we often call communion, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. We see here in the early church, just like we saw in the Jesus Revolution of the 60s and 70s, just like I touched on a couple of weeks ago with the underground church movement in China. Remember I spoke about that a couple of weeks ago? When China went into the Red Revolution with Mao, they had a few million people in the church. And when the world returned a few decades later, expecting to find no church and a decimated church, the church had actually grown under persecution. And now the church in China has 100 million Christians in it, almost 10% of the population. Then more people go to church in China where it's illegal than go to church in Australia where we have freedom to share the gospel and freedom to worship and freedom to tell our friends about Jesus. Isn't that incredible? Because they're touching on something that is biblical and godly and the way church is meant to be done. And we're going to keep pushing in this direction as a church here. We're not going to get rid of our building. We're not going to stop organizing ourselves because there's good organization, a good structure is also important. And there's lots of organization in the New Testament. It's not just a total mess. But we're going to keep moving in this direction in order to make sure that we as a church are not just gathering for the sake of it or the tradition of it or the routine of it, but making sure that we're gathering on Sundays and we're gathering in the middle of the week. Just a couple of times a week. That's all God's asking us to do. I know we live busy lives. I know you have lots of responsibilities. I have 4 children. I have a soccer team. My kids all play sport, school, everything. I know, no. We all know that. But I'm just asking you and encouraging you to gather a couple of times a week, once on Sunday and for an hour during the week with a few people that you really want to journey with and really want to help grow in Christ. And then from there, let's see what God does in reaching out beyond us. You can't get anyone saved. You can't change anyone's lives. You can't do any miracles. But through you, the Holy Spirit can do all of these things if we're available and willing to work with Him. Let's quickly look at this church in the New Testament, this movement in the 60s and 70s, the church in China, the church in Iran, and what's going on there now, where the fastest growing gospel movement in the world is happening in Iran now, where Christianity is also illegal. There's three things that the missional church has that's different to what the institution has. So think missional, Lonnie Frisbee, no shoes, hippie in the 60s. Think institutional, Chuck Smith on the other side of the table, wearing suits on Sunday. None of that evil rock music in my church. Thank you very much. Everything's right. The institutional church. What the missional church has is that it's centered on Jesus. And this is the absolute critical value that the missional church has. Its spiritual life is centered on Jesus. Remember Acts 2:42? Every day they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What was the apostles' teaching? Jesus. This is what Jesus did. This is what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. This is how Jesus fed the 5,000. This is Jesus, and we saw him crucified. 3 days later, he was alive. I saw him with my own eyes. He was alive. This is why. This is how. This is what it means for our people movement, our Jesus movement that we're in. They centered themselves on the apostles' teaching about Jesus, on food. Who likes to eat? You all like to eat. Some of you like to eat a bit more than others, but we all like to eat. Who likes to have a drink and sit around and hang out with some people? We all like to do that. Everyone likes a good meal with some good friends. This is what the church did, but it was centered on Jesus. The institutional church, it can easily become person-centered. So it becomes about the congregation members' experience at church. It becomes about you and what you need from the church or you need from God. And we set up institutions and we organize and we administrate in a way that makes people happy. And we encourage people to consume church rather than come and be part of the community and contribute to the church. When things are person-centered, they go from being spiritual, centered on Christ and prayer and gathering around the Bible, and they become centered on the person, and they usually become social, and they become about hanging out, and they become about my Christian friends, and we lose that Christ-centeredness, which gives the church mission and gives the church empowerment of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit will fall on people who are centered on Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will not fall where we center our church activity on a person, a personality, a pastor, or just social hanging out. Secondly, the missional church is organic, as I said before. It's like a vine. Pastor Pete spoke last week about John 15, and you may know that scripture. Many of you will know it well, the vine and the branches. And the vine grows, and we know that when a plant grows, it's organic. You can't tell a plant when to produce fruit. You can't tell a plant when to they have to flower. There's an organic nature to fruit and a vine. But a plant does have, in a vine, let's use John 15, a grapevine. It does have a trellis. It can be trained to poles and wire. So there's nothing wrong with structure and organization. But that can't be our aim. Our aim must be organic. Real relationships, real people happening in the moment. We have to be sharp. A lot of us as Aussies, we don't have any space. If somebody came to our door asking, please introduce me to Jesus Christ, we just wouldn't have time for that. I mean, when do I fit them in? I mean, I'm busy all week. Can I get home from work? I'm tired. I don't have time to come over and answer some guy's questions for 2 hours about Jesus. How do I fit that in? And that's why it doesn't happen in your life, because there's no room for it. So the Holy Spirit is not going to bring people to your door when there's no space for them. But as a missional church, we create space for the organic. We actually create margin in our lives that when things happen, I can respond. I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know who it's going to happen with. I saw Matt create space for Scott. And when Scott entered his life and had some questions about Jesus, Matt had enough margin to go, yeah, I can fit you in. Yeah, let's have a talk. Let's have a phone conversation. Why don't you come along? Bit of extra effort. Help you with what God is doing. This is what they did in Acts 2. They're sharing everything. They're generous. There's great joy. There's food. There's fellowship. There's a groundswell. There's a people movement. It's a grassroots movement. The institutional church, everyone looks to the top. Who's the elders? Who's the pastors? Who's the gatekeeper of the money and the big decisions? And they'll trickle down to all of us what we need to do. And they'll tap me on the shoulder when there's a volunteer needed here, a volunteer needed there. And that's the institutional church. twisting arms, pleading for money, asking for volunteers, making the machine of church tick over and run, run, run. That's not what we're going to do here at Discover Church. It's not what we're aiming at. We're not going to organize ourselves to death. But we're going to trust God and trust the Holy Spirit. I trust God will move in your heart and that you will do something for him. Not for me, not for the church, but you'll do something for him. And if you don't want to do anything for him, that's fine. We're going to love you. I'm going to look after you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to preach at you. But we're not going to manipulate you. And we're not going to twist your arm. But we're going to give you every opportunity to do something great for God. And I know you're busy. And I know you've got lots of responsibilities. But there's nothing greater than serving God, especially in helping each other grow and especially in helping someone come to faith. Watching Scott come to faith has just brought so much joy to my heart. It's been the most beautiful thing ever, and I want to see that happen hundreds and thousands of times. The missional church is moving. Everyone say moving. It moves. We just read from the Acts of the Apostles because the apostles are acting. It's not really apostles. Jesus is acting through the apostles. The Spirit of God in the apostles is acting. Things are happening. There's adventure. There's miracles. There's signs and wonders. There's people added to the church every day. They're not going out and recruiting people to come to church. No, they're just connecting. They have the goodwill and favor of the people, and God is organically adding to the church. Who wants to be involved in an institutional, stagnant, boring church where we come to church because we have to, we follow Jesus because we should, we're worried about the traditions of the past, we're concerned about the church staying how it was when I was young and when I enjoyed it and don't change anything? Churches like that go into a death phase. The death rattles begin. You always know when the death rattles begin because people are trying to hold on to some move of God from the past. And I know I have this problem. I'm sure you do too. I look back to when things were happening when I was a youth leader or when I was a young adult or that time I went to that conference. I had this amazing encounter with God. And we look back and we want those things again. But God doesn't want them again. He has something new. He has the next encounter. He has the next phase of your life. Yes, you might have been a leader when you were a young adult. What about being a leader now in your 40s, in your 50s? What about a new season of leadership, a new season of starting a life group? We're probably going to have 8 or 9 new life groups start next week. Isn't that incredible? Not a big church here, just a little medium-sized church, 8 or 9 people stepping up, life groups multiplying because they're getting too big, launching off again. Some people have never led a group. Some people haven't led a group for 20 years. That's organic. That's movement. That's God doing something powerful. Before I get Scott and Jenny up, why does the church lose its missional nature? Because you're sitting here like I'm about 5 years ahead of you guys on this stuff, okay? I don't say that to boast, but I've been praying, reading books, and been to several conferences on this topic over the last 5 years. And now I feel like God's saying, you can talk about it a little bit, Caleb. So this is why I'm starting to talk about it. But what is it? Because this is one of the first questions that I had as I'm digging into this. God's challenging me on this. Can we be more missional? Less organized, not unorganized, but less organized, less from the top or the front, more from the people that God's doing in their heart. This is a question that comes up. Well, why do we lose this missional thing? Jesus rose from the dead. Hang on a second. That's pretty powerful. We believe Jesus is the Son of God. We're all here because we want to live our lives for him. I know some of you haven't made a decision about Christ yet, but you're close and you're considering that. It's an adventure. It's exciting. We believe in miracles. We believe in this crazy stuff happening, that the church has a mission, that it's moving, that it's organic, that it's an organism. It's alive. It's a living body, the Bible says. The Bible calls people in church stones, but it says they're living stones in 1 Peter, and they're being built together like a house, but it's a living house. There's many reasons why the church loses its missional nature, but let me give you one. It's a little bit complex. So if you don't catch it, go back and listen to the podcast. It's very interesting, though, and you Bible people might like this. Jesus says in Matthew 16, 18, I will build the church. Do you remember this? I will build the church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. What a powerful statement. This is the first time Jesus mentions the church. And he says, even hell, this is how powerful the movement, this people movement will be. Even hell itself will not be able to stop the people of God. Wow. But Jesus didn't say church. The word church that we use, the English word, is not what Jesus said. It's not a translation. In Matthew 16, where Jesus says, I will build my church, that is not a translation of the original Greek word. It's a substitution. Meaning we took one word, ekklesia, that's the Greek word, and we put an English word, church, in its place. That basically doesn't happen throughout the rest of the Bible. The rest of the Bible, there's a translation of the Greek word, or at least a transliteration, but there's never a substitution. The word church, the literal word church, where we get it from in English, has its roots in Greek, kirikon. In Old English or Middle English, it was kirk. The Dutch called it kerk. The Germans called it kerke, and it means house. The idea was that this is the house of the Lord, or the place of worship. We come into the house of worship. That was the church. The ekklesia, however, is a very different word. Ekklesia, the Greek word, where Jesus said, I will build my ekklesia, actually means community. It means a group of people that are called by God. The word ekklesia is not a religious term. It wasn't a Jewish term, a temple term. It was a secular word used by the Greeks and Romans to mean when a bunch of people would assemble in the city. So Jesus doesn't use a Jewish Old Testament religious word. He takes a secular Greek word and says, I will build my community of people in the city. They're going to hang out with one another, and they're like an assembly of believers that come together. There's no clergy or building or any of that stuff. He says it's a people movement. And we've got on the slide for you, ekklesia puts the emphasis on the people movement centered on Jesus. It's a gathering, it's a house, it's eating, it's fellowship, it's on mission with Jesus. Church puts the emphasis on the building, the formalities or the formal structures of the church, the money, the budget, the organization, the church service. I can only meet God at 10 a.m. on a Sunday morning. All the formal structures, if you're in a more traditional church, the robes, the smoke, the clergy, the system, all the things you've got to do to be able to read the Bible on the stage. In an Anglican church, you can't read the Bible on a stage unless you've had certain training and blah, blah, blah. Church puts the emphasis on the building, the formal structure, the institution, the clergy, the hierarchy of the church. Church is a religious term, or has become a religious term, and is not the term that Jesus used. It gained popularity in the Middle Ages, especially around the time when the Church of England was being institutionalized, and the Church of England was becoming a powerful institution all throughout Western Europe, the church, and in England, the Church of England. If you've ever been to the old cities in Europe, what's at the center of every town? A church. Beautiful churches at the center of every town. Why? Because they wanted to worship God, and they wanted God at the center. But the name began to shift, and the understanding of church became about the building and about the structure. Talking Bible translation, in 1526, William Tyndale, you might have heard of the Tyndale translations, even some of your digital Bibles will say Tyndale on it. William Tyndale, an Englishman, translated the Bible into English, because there wasn't many English versions. He translated the word church, not as church, but congregation or assembly. This was around the time when the Church of England was really becoming powerful, just before King James and the King James Version. They strangled Tyndale and burnt him at the stake for his translation of church as congregation. It's considered a heresy. King James, a few years later in 1611, commissions the King James Version, and by his right as a king, commands that the interpretation of the word ecclesia will be church in his King James Bible. Forever locking in the church as a building, a structure, an institution, a clergy, dictated to even by the king himself. It cements the institutional power of the church in the Bible translation. Even today, you go to your friends who don't know much about church outside the church and you say church to them, it might conjure up some good ideas, but it's also going to conjure up a lot of things about, well, they'll take your money and child abuse and, you know, celebrity pastors in America on TV, televangelists. There'll be a lot of negativity tied to the word church. Interestingly, in our culture, there's very little negativity tied to the name Jesus. Life groups fuel the mission of the church. Let me say it another way. Life groups fuel the ecclesia. I'm just going to ask Scott and Jenny to come up here to share with us for a little bit. Why do I say life groups fuel the ecclesia? The only reason we have to use terminology missional church is because some churches don't have the mission anymore. They're not on the mission of Jesus anymore. If we use the original term Jesus used, the ecclesia, you don't have to say missional in front of that, because essentially, in its very nature, the ecclesia is missional. Scott and Jenny are an amazing couple. Do I get a stool? Yeah. Jump over there, Jen. Scott said, I'm the boss, so I get a stool. Scott and Jenny have been involved in life groups, missional church, opening their homes, hospitality for a long time. This is a photo from last year with our Immerse interns. Scott and Jenny hosted the meal. You're in there, you're in behind. Blake seems to be taking the whole photo up there, but everyone else crouched, but Blake's just like, I'll just stand in the middle. Scott and Jenny are on his shoulders like a demon and an angel. No, I mean, just on these sides of him there. Good and bad on Blake's shoulder. No, but they open up their home, and they have literally built and designed their home to do dinners and to have people over. That's incredible. So it's a real honor to talk to you guys today. Because if you want to know how to do this stuff well, this is the couple. Jenny, tell us, how long and in what ways have you been involved in life groups in this church? Because how long have you been coming to this church?
Nearly 30 years.
Nearly 30 years?
A long time.
Not 5 minutes?
Yeah.
So what way over the 30 years have you been involved in life groups? And why are they a priority for you? Because you've always been a real champion of small groups.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think, you know, there's been so many different names of the life groups, connect group, life group, home group, etc. And, you know, even going back before, you know, we came to this church, we were involved in, you know, life group at our old church. And, you know, even from our first, you know, as soon as we got married, we were involved in a, you know, running a life group. We were in a small church, so pretty well the whole church came over.
Yeah.
The whole church came for dinner, the whole right. church came for lunch. So it was great. So I think we've always been either leading a couples group or, you know, just a women's group. And there was a time where we stepped back and just attended a life group, and that was a great time too.
But you've often been involved in leadership, and you've often yeah. opened your home. And
yeah,
why is that a priority for you? Like, why is it so important?
I think, you know, just growing up in the country especially, that, you know, your door was always open. Mm. So Mum and Dad were involved in the church, and, you know, people knock on the door and, you know, come in, you know, come and have a cup of tea and, mm. you know, make a batch of scones, etc. So I think from an early age we were... I've come from a very hospitable family, so, you know, it's something that you learn from a young age. But I really feel that God has given us that gift to, you know, have people over. You know, we never sort of, if we can say yes, we'll always say yes.
That's a great attitude.
Yeah.
That's probably why you've got that gift, you've developed that skill. And I know these are great guys for when it comes to saying yes.
Yeah.
You're amazing like that. Always have an open heart, trust God. Say yes. And you've always said yes to people. You've had young men live in your home, young women live in your home. You've people all over all the time. You've probably had five people over this week, I'm sure, every night almost. And one last night. There you go. A naughty one, I heard.
Yes.
Need some help. Yeah. I think Pastor Pete had dinner at their house last week. Okay, yeah. Scott, tell us. You currently host two life groups at your house. Jenny's got one, you've got one. Was it a hard decision to use your own home, to open it up? And tell us a bit about that. You're going to have to grab the microphone.
I'll stick to my notes so I don't waffle.
Go for it. Caleb. 2 weeks in a row.
2 weeks in a row. That's I've been amazing. Up here for 9 years and now you've risked me with the mic
I have,
2 weeks.
Have. I'll take it off you if you want.
It's an honour.
Just hold it up to you.
Yes. Not
still learning how to hold it.
So the question again, you currently host two life groups. Was it a hard decision to use your home? I think a majority of people opening their home can feel like it's a big deal. Mm. Jenny and I have been married for 36 years and it's just always been people invited over right from the start. So it's never happened. So it was never a hard decision for us. You can wonder if your house is tidy enough, big enough, or it'll disrupt family life. We just did it regardless. People don't... This is an important point. People don't care about perfect. They care about feeling welcome. It's just about creating a space where people can be themselves. It does help that our main meeting spaces are sizable. So from that picture towards May, we've got quite a big deck and it's got blinds on it. So that can be used all year round. And
Which you purpose built.
Which we purpose built, yeah.
But literally fitted out this deck with blinds. You do it winter so that people can come over for dinner in this space, which is just phenomenal. I think to have that value at the centre of your life... And I know you do it because of Jesus. You don't do it just because you like hanging out. But there's a real spiritual element to that. Not that it's always prayer meetings, but there's a wanting to sow into people's lives and help people, which is, yeah.
Yeah, and off this deck, Jenny said, we're going to build a main bedroom. So the main bedroom is separate from the house. And when we had students living there, I mean, kids in your house, teenagers, adults is a whole different ballgame. You know, they're watching, you know, TV at 3 a.m. and all of that. So we were separate and didn't hear anything or don't hear anything.
Yeah, it's great.
So that was an addition to the home so as we could... I'm getting away from my notes,
let me cut in. So I think a lot of people sit here. I'm probably average age in the church here, kids... life, busy, blah, blah, blah. It sounds like you're saying to us that you guys made it a priority and a value early on. So when you were younger, when you had young children, was it a bad decision? All these people sitting here going, no, I don't know, my house, you know, my wife doesn't come to church or my husband's not, you know, what is it ever been a letdown or something that you regret? Or have you been able to find a godly kind of fruitfulness to actually opening up your home?
Absolutely not. I think really it's been a blessing for us, you know, especially with the students that we've had living in our house. And, you know, I mean, we had the Kim family, I think it was last year, you know, for afternoon tea with so many people from the church. And, you know, it's a blessing for us. We love it. We love entertaining and all that sort of thing and really welcoming people into our home. So it's never been a regret, ever. Not ever. And Scott was saying, just, you know, on a side note, that I really felt that God said we need to build a space so we can, you know, house students. And we had, you know, three at once. Two of them had finished, you know, the course that they run here, but they stayed on with us. So we had, and our children had left home. So we just had the three living with us and it was awesome.
Yeah, it's amazing.
Really good. So it's a blessing.
And you're really known for this hospitality, especially your cooking and everything, Jenny. What for you, you know, why open up your heart? Why open up your home? Why open up the dinner table? Like, what happens in those moments when you get over that hurdle of the cleanliness and the time? It costs you money to cook, buy things. But why do you make the effort and get past those things?
I think if anyone's been to my house that, you know, I've got a lot of crockery. So I think, you know, I love setting a beautiful table and all that sort of thing. And, you know, it's not about trying to impress people. It's about, you know, sitting around and so they can share their heart, you know, the joys, sometimes deep hurts. Mm. So it really is about you know, gathering around that table, that you can just be, they can be themselves, they can, you know, let their guard down and, you know, and enjoy some, you know, good food and nice crockery.
Jenny's got this like shelving around her lounge room, and it's just full of like big bowls and Tupperware containers.
No Tupperware containers, but I think, you know, some people might get a bit of anxiety.
Cake tins, whatever.
Because they're so...
It's like around the house.
That's right. But I mean, you know, Scott told me I had to stop, but, you know, I sneak one in.
So what's that?
I go, okay, I can get rid of one so I can get another
one. Yeah. So Jenny came over to our place for dinner on Sunday night, and we had a whole dinner organised, and then she just brought a loaf of like garlic bread just for Zoe and I. Said, I just need to turn your oven on and put this in here for you guys and cook it. And homemade, amazing. It's just phenomenal. It's a beautiful heart. It's so powerful in relationships, that stuff. So final one, Scott. Why are homes... our open homes, food, drink, gathering, why is that so critical for life group? I hear you put on a bit of a spread, or your boys put on a bit of a spread. Why is that so critical for life group, spiritual growth?
Not as good looking as Jenny does for the girls, I'm but sure. We have a go.
Bloke version of it.
Look, I'll just run down my notes because then I won't step sideways. Sharing a meal or a coffee makes things feel more relaxed and real. It helps people open up conversations around the table. The conversations around the table tend to go deeper. Being in someone's home takes away the formality. People let their guard down. And look, it just talking about the food, it isn't the main thing, but it sets the tone. You're welcome. You belong here. And some of the best moments come from casual chats afterwards, or a casual meet at a later date. The once stranger becomes a friend.
Yeah, I like that. And you've seen that happen many times, where someone goes from a stranger to a friend because of that life group.
Many times. You know, one will stay back from, you know, on a Wednesday night, or we, you know, catch up here. You know, it starts, you know, the once stranger becomes a friend. I think that's really it.
Amen. It's good. Can we finish on that? Is that all right? It's really, really good. Give these guys a round of applause. Thank you so much. I just really want to encourage you, like when Zoe and I talk about this stuff, as I said, busy, 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 we try not to focus on what we can't do or where we're too busy or how do we schedule it or trying to come up with some kind of number, like once a week, once a fortnight, because that just puts pressure on you to try and let's open our home up or let's have one dinner with some friends or with let's have a life group or whatever. We try to more focus on that organic nature. What's God doing now in our lives, in this week, in this month? Who's open at the moment? Who needs some time? Is there a friend, especially a friend who's open to God and interested in God? Where is that happening and how can we get that time? You know what? As we do that, it gets crazy, right? God looks after you. He doesn't pummel you with people. You're not sitting in your prayer time and God's like, have dinner Monday, have dinner Tuesday, have people over Wednesday. God gets it. He knows where you're at. He knows what you can handle. You know, not many people are going to have the capacity of a Scott and Jenny because they've over 30 years have built up this skill and this gifting of opening their home, and literally people are transformed at their dinner table every week now. But that's taken time. But what's God asking you to do? And not to schedule something in, but what's God asking you to do? Just to maybe open your heart. Maybe pay for dinner. For some people, even to use your money to pay for someone else is a huge hurdle. So maybe that's your challenge, just to actually pay for dinner and not worry about the money or not worry about how much it's going to cost. I know it sounds silly as pastor standing up talking about how to have dinner and food and stuff like that, but honestly, this is the way that Jesus did it. He was criticized as a drunkard and a glutton because he was always eating with people and sitting down with people. This is one of the miraculous ways that God works. When we open our home, our heart, our table, our lives, open up to host a life group, whatever, God begins to work through that. So I want to challenge us with that, encourage us with that. Let's all stand today. Thank you, Lord. I just want you to close your eyes for a moment. And I just want you to see the people in front of you. Is it a neighbor? Is it a friend? Maybe you see your life group in front of you, if you're in a life group. Maybe it's a girlfriend. Maybe it's one of your mates. Maybe they're in the church. Maybe they're not. Just see who God brings into your mind's eye quickly. See who God just speaks into your heart just right now. I just want you to hold them in your heart. Hold them in your imagination just right now. Thank you, Father God. We're just going to pray for them. Thank you, Father God.